Hey friends, welcome to the Next Step Leadership Podcast, a conversation dedicated to helping you make your next step your best step. I'm Tracy Reynolds, and my partner for the Next Step journey is Chris Maxwell. Together we hope to inspire, assist, and create the confidence you need to take your next step in your personal growth, spiritual growth, vocation, or even your calling. Thanks for joining us. Well, come on, let's dive into this week's episode of Next Step Leadership.
Welcome again to Next Step Leadership Podcast. I'm Chris Maxwell. I want to thank each of you for taking time to listen to our conversations. The last few weeks have just continued this ongoing adventure, this journey of life, of questions and uncertainty, but life and ministry of caring for others. And Tracy, I believe that that this conversation can continue that.
Absolutely. Well, I'm particularly honored and thrilled to have my friend David Cooper with us today. David is the lead pastor at Atlanta's Mount Perrin Church, where he's been, I think, 31 years now. And I can say friend because we worked together for 10 years in Athens. And Pastor David is he's an author. He's also a profoundly good guitarist, singer, songwriter. He's a licensed therapist. A lot of people don't know that. And he's been the lead pastor at Atlanta's Mount Perrin, like I said, for 3 decades. But a goal that I know is huge to him is helping people reach their God-given potential, but it really has all to do with people finding hope in Christ, people leaning in to Jesus. So it is with great pleasure that we have you with us. Thanks for spending some time with us, David. Welcome to Next Step Leadership, David Cooper.
Thank you, Tracy and Chris. Honored to be with you.
Well, man, we always like to start our conversations with just a little look over the shoulder saying, hey, this is where I came from, giving homage to mom and dad and how we got here and how the Lord has orchestrated the path. And the thing is, when you get to be, you get a few centuries, I mean, not centuries, but decades behind us.
Hey, don't.
That's right. There's a lot of history to cover, but just tell us a bit about how we got to be sitting here and some of how you came up through the ranks.
I was born and raised in Atlanta, South Side, East Point. My parents both were born and raised in Atlanta and grew up in East Point. Mm-hmm. I have 2 brothers and 2 sisters. All my grandparents were deceased before I was born, so I've thought a lot about that in recent years. And watching people with grandparents, I didn't really, I don't have a kind of a historical connection beyond just my immediate family. Mm-hmm. So I've kind of pondered a lot about that. Great close-knit family and like I said, we just stayed right there in East Point for the most part, didn't travel, you know, much other than Florida, the mountains. Grew up Presbyterian. My dad was in the East Point Presbyterian Church. His father was an elder there, helped build that church. Went to the Missionary Alliance Church for a few years out of that, which is a kind of an offshoot of Presbyterianism. Went to an independent Baptist high school my last 3 years because the public school I was in, my parents had gone to, and my brothers and sisters, it wasn't working out for me, and it was a great move. It was a God thing that my parents found that small school that started up. It got me a great education. I loved Bible class every week as well. And the same year we started attending Mount Perrin, which I now a pastor, which was my first exposure to more of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So it kind of gave me a great well-rounded approach to the Christian faith by being in and out of some of the different angles people have on it. It kind of just kept me more in the central part of it, not tipping my hat one way to denominational preference or nuances that exist in the Christian church. Went to Lee University with a degree in psychology, minor in biblical studies, University of Georgia, where we were together. That's where I got my master's in education and counseling psychology, and then I have a doctorate in ministry. And we built the church together. I was an evangelist starting off out of Lee. Got to go to Southern California. Dr. Walker, our pastor, got me an opportunity to travel all over Southern California preaching in revivals and churches, which was great. Met Barbie on a blind date back here in Atlanta, and then we got married, and I was a youth pastor in West Georgia for a couple of years, and then we started Living Faith Fellowship, which you came on the second year, you know, and you and I really built that together. It was a great ministry. And then I came back to Mount Perrin and served with Dr. Walker for several years, and I've been the pastor, senior pastor, a little over 20 years now, and have built a whole new campus here on where the old campus was, at Mount Perry, same location, at about $60 million, all paid for. And of course, we built in Athens. I've spent my entire ministry, seems like, buying property and building buildings, and I have no interest in any of it. I just wanted to preach the gospel. And so I'm always asked about fundraising, which I know nothing about. We've never hired a company. It's just I present the challenge and pray, and God moves on the people's hearts. That's about all I know about it. But, you know, I accepted the call to preach. I don't know how all this other stuff came with the territory, but it did. But I still love preaching the gospel, telling people about Jesus, and opening the Bible to make it applicable to life and culture and where people live in the moment. It's a timeless book.
Amen.
It's a timeless book. And the problems of humanity remain constant. They're not really new.
That's right.
They're just new versions of the same old problems we've always had.
Well, I will never forget, I was at a Church of God youth camp, and I was tasked with being on a, I guess it was a panel discussion. We were talking about, I think it was the pros and cons of music in the cultural relevance of that. And it was a kind of a particular, and I saw this guy who had, he was young and he was bearded and playing basketball. And so I'm up on stage, and next thing I know, this guy's moderating the building, and that guy was you. And I remember sharing, I think you and I may have shared the only, had the same opinions, and everybody else in the room had a different opinion about what music was. And it was that day that I said, man, I want to get to know this brother. And who knew the Lord would open a door for us to, I think I had you come and play, you played keyboards, you wrote songs, you led worship, but we got to hang out and do a youth revival. And gosh, it was not more than a year or so later, we got to the privilege of serving together in Athens as God just sovereignly built a really great church.
You're one of the most talented people I've ever met, and I'm a guitarist. I've studied guitar, but you know, I know enough on the piano to be dangerous. You know, the chord and sing, I can do that. But you're one of the most talented people I've ever met. You know, with your background in music and leadership and teaching and preaching, you had a youth ministry, and you built a music ministry. And but it's a great point. I know there are a lot of ministers own and. I've taught for Point University. I also teach for Southeastern University and, of course, Richmond. And in particular course I developed on pastoral ministry, I did a part of it on personnel. And that's one thing I taught ministers and still teach. When they say, what should I hire and what are the criteria? The number one criteria is talent. Always hire the most talented person you can hire. And that's one of the great keys to success.
Wow. Well, I'm blessed to have been a part of that. And thanks for believing in me. There were things that I remember sitting around a conference table, almost shaking our heads at what God just continued to bless. It seems like that every year, whatever we had on Easter Sunday became our normative attendance in the fall. And God just sovereignly built a church. But
I may not remember, but Barbie and I started with 12 people.
Yes.
And when we left, we had over 1,600 actual members, and nearly, at least around 2,000 little services we had. It was remarkable, the 10 years we shared together.
Yeah. Well, it was a privilege to do that. At the heart of that, David, was a love for teaching and preaching the gospel. Where did that all start?
I don't know. I mean, I grew up in a great Christian home. My dad was an engineer, not a preacher. My mother raised us, a very spiritual woman. Always took us to church. Learned my catechism, you know, in the Presbyterian church. Went to VBS. I don't know. I was just taught to have personal devotions, which I still think is the most important part of a person's faith, is reading the Bible for themselves and talking with God and having a personal walk with Christ. It's just, I guess, inherent. It's in my heart. I can't explain it. I've had a sense that I was called to be a preacher early on. Didn't even know what that meant, but I had a real clear sense of that. I've always loved reading the Bible. I get a lot out of it. I find it speaks to me and it speaks to life. I don't know where it comes from. I would have to say it comes out of my heart. I have a real awareness that God exists, that His presence is real. I understand the gospel. I understand. I don't know why the gospel. I don't know why God does what He does or why He chose atonement through the cross, but I understand it. I have a deep personal walk with Jesus, and nothing will ever change that. I have a close personal experience with Him and His grace.
Mm. Well, what are some of the practices that you do every day?
I would say this also. One of the reasons I'm a Christian is because of the lack of other good alternatives. Mm. I've studied all the religions. It's amazing. I just don't find in them the definitive answers. I find a lot of unanswered questions. There are things that Jesus answered definitively that nobody else ever answers.
Mm. Give us some examples of that.
Well, He says, "I am the Son of God," in John 10 and 36. Mm-hmm. No one else ever said that. Mm-hmm. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." No one else ever said that.
Mm-hmm.
He promised people eternal life. There's no religion that guarantees anybody eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
It gives you options. It says, well, they tend toward very works righteous. They're very ambiguous about God, like in the Eastern Hinduism. I've walked all over half of India and love the Hindu people. And Hinduism, extremely very ambiguous. You know, nirvana is basically a state of nothingness, oneness in the universe. Who can even understand what that means? Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus speaks very clearly and concisely so that a child understands. He's very definitive in His explanations of eternal life. He eradicates the meaning of death. "He that believes in Me shall never die," he said in John 11, 26, never die. So He redefines death as sleep. When He went to the house and raised the little girl from the dead, and they said, "She's not dead, she's only sleeping," they laughed at Him. So He put them all out of the house. But He was interpreting death. Death is not the end of anything. It's just like going to sleep. So He defines everything in very clear, simple terms. He says, "Believe in Me." Buddha never told anybody to believe in Him. He was an avowed atheist. That's why he left Hinduism. He couldn't make sense out of suffering. Muhammad never told people to believe in Him. You know, he never claimed to be divine at all. So there's a lack of good alternatives. If the only people that tend toward these things are the people that don't study these religions. If you go study things for yourself, you won't find in it what you think you'll find.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's good. Tell us more from your perspective through the study of Christianity, because you're an incredible musician, artistic in your thinking, but you're also a scholar. I mean, you know, you've memorized so much scripture. You're a great teacher. Talk to us about that.
Well, I wouldn't say I've studied Christianity because I'm not really interested in Christianity. I'm interested in Christ.
Mm.
So I follow Jesus. I don't follow the Christian movement. Jesus didn't say, "Follow my followers." He said, "Follow me."
That's right.
That's why I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm not a Catholic. I'm not a Protestant. I'm not an evangelical. Not that I mind other people joining those groups. They're not big enough for me. You know, I belong to Christ and to His church. And I'm not distracted by the nuances. It's okay for people to have them, but I don't particularly have them. I'm following Jesus. I'm seeking to emulate Him. The church is the body of Christ. It's not an institution. It's not a religion. It's the incarnation of Christ. So I'm a member of His body, of His church, of His family. So I keep my faith more focused on Him, who He is. I have a little book called Spiritual, Not Religious, in which I kind of go back and build that case of how Christianity sometimes is unchristian, not in dangerous ways or toxic ways, but in small ways. We get in the way of it. We add to it, like the Vatican or in our denominations. We're always adding these creeds or these codes. We keep stacking on top of it. When Jesus, for example, walked the earth, He was a Jewish rabbi. He was recognized as a rabbi. Nicodemus said, "We know you're a teacher come from God, because nobody could do the works you're doing unless God was with him." And Jesus kept making the appeal to Scripture, because the Pharisees added the traditions. He kept talking about the traditions of the of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They took the simple law of Moses and they kept adding and adding and adding. The Sabbath day walk, for example, in the Gospels, there's no such thing as a Sabbath day journey in the law of Moses. It's something they added to it. And there are just so many of those laws. And that's what the Vatican does. And that's what these denominations do. They're always adding, interpreting. And that's why Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He's not talking about the labor of sin. He's talking about the labor of religion, the labor of trying to atone for your own sin. So I think the more we can return to a simple Christ-centered faith of teaching what he taught. It's amazing to me how preachers don't preach the Gospels. They don't tell the stories of Jesus. And that's what he told us. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've said to you. The bulk of Christian preaching should be the words of Jesus. And when you move too far to the right and all you're doing is looking at the apostolic letters, or you're moving too far to the left and all you're looking at is the Old Testament, you're missing the point. I mean, the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus and the apostolic letters are pointing back to Jesus. And Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. So the more we fix our eyes on him and he becomes the interpretive tool of everything, the more Christian, the more Christ-like we are. And we have to ask ourselves, would Jesus say this? Would Jesus pray this? Would Jesus advocate this? And that for me is the touchstone of truth for me is the incarnate word, who then gave validity to the written word by telling the devil it is written.
That's so
and for me, that's enough. Christ and the scripture, to me, is the measuring stick for everything in philosophy, in religion, in politics, in economics, in what you called Christianity. It's got, whatever it is, people differ on what that is. It's got to come up to the standard of Christ himself and what he taught.
I remember Dr. Beatty at Emmanuel College when he was teaching in a homiletics class. He would whatever he was teaching, he would stop numerous times in a course and he would say, you know, you haven't preached until you've taken them to the cross. You haven't preached until you made it Jesus the center of that. And I think Jesus had an amazing knack for taking the complex and making it, it's not easy, but it's simple, profoundly such.
Well, it's simple if it's simple in your mind. I mean, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When sermons are complicated, it's because the mind of the preacher is confused. He speaks with confusion because he lacks clarity in his own mind. He's not thought through his own faith. He's not thought these issues through for himself or herself. And so when they speak, they're confusing for people. It's hard to track a lot of preachers. It's hard to follow them because they don't have logic. They've not thought it through themselves. They're picking up from a book, perhaps, or just repeating like a parrot does, or now worse, maybe AI is writing the sermon for them. But when people speak in a very ambiguous way, it's because their minds are confused. They haven't thought these things through for themselves and come to terms with them themselves. That's why these preachers have a crisis of faith, because they've not resolved the issues themselves. And so when they go through an issue, they'll find these preachers that become agnostic or they go off the rails. And it's a sad thing. I'm not judging them for it, but they're not anchored in their own faith. They don't know what they believe yet. And then when they're in the middle of the ministry, the next thing you know, they have a major crisis in their life, and then they have no faith.
David, what have been some of the things that have helped you stay anchored to Christ and anchored to the Word of God and to the simplicity and, like you said, the clarity of knowing Jesus?
I don't know. Christ is sufficient for me. Colossians 3 and 4, Christ is all. Christ is all. He's all I need. He's all the religion I need. He's all the philosophy I need. He's all the politics I need. He's all the comfort I need. Christ is all. I'm not looking for anything. Christ is the end of the search. So when people say, well, I was a Christian, but now I'm into this religion, I don't know what you were into, but you didn't meet him. Christ is the end of the search. He's the end of the road that everybody's on trying to find meaning. So I'm not searching for anything. I'm not looking for anything. Why would I can't even comprehend not being a Christian. I've encountered him for myself. I don't have to try to stay anchored. I am anchored. You know, I have this hope as an anchor for the soul, Hebrews 6 and 18 says. I'm not trying to be anchored. I'm not trying to stay anchored. I'm not trying to stay grounded. I am grounded. I am grounded in Christ. So for me, I don't think, I mean, they're great questions, but they strike me, for me personally, as irrelevant because I'm not searching for anything. I'm extremely satisfied with life and hopeful, and I've found enough answers in him to deal with life and suffering and disappointment and heaven. And so for me, Christ is all.
David, that's so good. We'll pick up here for the next podcast, and thank you for your honesty, and thank you for reminding us about what this is all about, and you bringing us back to Jesus, and he is the way, the truth, the life, and he's the one that can guide us so that we can make sure that our next steps are our best steps.
Thanks for joining us on Next Step Leadership, a weekly conversation dedicated to your personal growth and leadership development. Chris and I are so glad you joined us. You can find us on your favorite podcast providers. Do us a favor and hit subscribe. And if you really want to help us, give us a rating. We so appreciate your support. Check out our show notes for more information regarding guest contact information. Tracy Reynolds' new book, Second Chair Leadership, How to Serve, Thrive, and Lead from Where You Play, is available now at ctracyreynolds.com or Amazon. Chris Maxwell's 11th book, Equilibrium, 31 Ways to Stay Balanced on Life's Uneven Surfaces, is available now at chrismaxwell.me or Amazon, where you can find all of Chris's previous books as well. Our featured music is by Casual Americans. You can find their musical releases at casualamericans.com or your favorite music supplier. We release Next Step Leadership each Thursday, so join us again next week on the Next Step Journey, a conversation dedicated to helping you make your next step your best step. Things fit.